But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. If you could pick out one period of your life which you would judge as the most difficult, what would it be? I would suggest that most of us just thought of a time when we had suffered the loss of something. The loss of a job. The loss of our health. The loss of our reputation. The loss occasioned by divorce, the loss of the death of a loved one. I would suggest that the most difficult one of all, the most life-shattering experience of all, is the loss of a loved one. This morning we conclude our mini series in sickness, dying, death, and grief as we consider the subject grieving with hope. C.S. Lewis said after his wife passed away, because no one had ever counseled him as to what grief was about, quote, "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear." Close quote. This morning I do want to relate to you what the Bible has to say and what is the Christian teaching about grief. The fact of it, the experience of it, and its aftermath. Consider with me first what the Bible teaches, and that it does teach that grieving is good and a natural process. The basic meaning of grieve in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we just read that you may not grieve, is pain. It is from a Greek word which may also be translated suffering or pain. To grieve is to feel pain. Webster's defines grief as a poignant sorrow for some definite cause. We have such synonyms as sorrow, anguish, woe, or regret. The basic meaning is carried on through other parts of the New Testament, this meaning of pain. If you'll look back with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read these words. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, the word for grief, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. And then note verse 5, but if any has caused sorrow, the same word for grief, he has caused sorrow, the same word for grief, not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. And then in Mark 10:22, after Jesus told the rich young ruler what he had to do in order to gain eternal life, sell everything you have and come and follow me. The rich young ruler went away grieved as he anticipated the loss of his possessions. And in John 21:17, after Jesus continued to ask John, whether or not he really loved him, John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you really love me even as a friend? And John was grieved. Pain. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Cause not the Holy Spirit pain and sorrow through disobedience. Quench him not in your life. There are three observations which we can make about grief. The first is you can only be grieved about someone that you love. So that grief is actually an inward pain, an inward experience. If I were to tell you that Madeline O'Hare died, the militant atheist, not too many people in this sanctuary would be grieved. But if I were to tell you your loved one had died, you would be grieved. So that grief can only be occasioned in the event or in the case of a loved one. Therefore, the second observation is, don't be ashamed to grieve. It is a sign of genuine love. Sometimes pastors hear the comment, they took it so well, they never shed a tear. I am more grieved at hearing that comment. Grieving is a sign of genuine love. Ancient Israel in the Old Testament had what they called a formal mourning period, an M-O-U-R-N period, where they would weep, they would rend their garment. That was illustrated when Jesus died upon the cross. When the veil which separated the holy place from the holy of holies was rent in two, as if to say God had entered into a mourning period for his son. This mourning period would last anywhere from 7 to 30 days, when the mourner would wear sackcloth over himself and sometimes throw dust upon their head. In John 11:35, we read, at the death of his good friend, Jesus wept. Grieving is a good and a natural process. So thirdly, the third observation is that grieving is a natural process, so don't pretend to be a super spiritual Christian. In the north, a minister's wife died. The congregation had what they called a victory service because the minister's wife had just graduated from this earth into heaven. And they all wore bright clothing to the worship service, and they sang tremendous, glorious hymns. And that's well and good. But the minister, as time went along, grew more and more distant until he finally entered into a sort of emotional fog. He was not allowed that grieving time at the loss of a loved one. It is a natural thing. And that's the first main point I want to make, that the Bible teaches that grieving is good and is a natural process. But the second main thing that I want to say is that grief is a process that you pass through. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, and understand the context of this psalm. This individual was in exile. He had lost his family. He had lost his home. He had lost his country. He had lost everything. It all was gone, and he was grieving. But notice what he says in Psalm 42:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. What he is saying there is that grief is a natural process and it is something that you will pass through. He said, I will again praise God. Implied in ancient Israel's formal period of mourning is the fact that it will not last forever. Though at the moment it feels like life has been shattered and it's gone and there's no point anymore. There was a good article in the Presbyterian Journal a couple of years ago entitled, When You Lose Your Loved One by Winona C. Carlson. I recommend it to you. There are other pamphlets available in our bookstore on how to face death and how to go through a grief or mourning process. I commend them to you. But let me warn you, now is the time to read them. Now is the time to prepare for that period. There were several stages that Mrs. Carlson went through, and these stages were also suggested by the counselor, Dr. J. Adams, in one of his books. He says that there are at least three stages that you will experience as you go through the grieving process. The first stage is a period of shock that lasts from 1 to 2 hours when you first hear the words, he's dead, or she has been killed. Frankly, there is not much one can do during that period other than simply be there with that person and allow them to experience that shock process. I'll never forget one Saturday afternoon in Winder, Georgia. A beloved elder of the congregation there was killed suddenly. The phone rang. I had prepared my sermon for Sunday morning, ready. He has been killed. I went to see his wife, a middle-aged couple. There wasn't much to say. A state of shock. I simply put my arms around her and hugged her. That was good enough. But after that period of shock, there is a period of disorganization. And that time lasts anywhere from 7 to 10 days. It's a time when one begins to realize in his own experience grief as indeed a life-shattering experience. Everything that you have built your life around when a close loved one dies, all of a sudden is crushed. And you lose a vantage point. I see the same experience in those whom I counsel when divorce takes place. In some ways, a divorce experience is even harder than a death experience. Billy Graham, when he visited some textile plants in North Carolina, where there were looms going through their process and doing what looms do, looming, I suppose. He noticed that when one string on one loom broke, the whole factory was shut down. All the looms stopped when one string on one loom broke. That's the way it is with the death of a loved one. It is as if not just that aspect of life has stopped, but life has stopped all around, and the person becomes disorganized. And then there is a stage. Let me say that during this stage of disorganization, that there are several emotions that arise. The emotion of anger. Anger at the loved one, even for dying. Or anger at God. Did you read in the paper about the young policeman, I believe in Virginia, who was preparing for his wedding? He went to see his bride-to-be. He had bought her roses. He found her in her apartment on the floor with 4 bullets in her. Someone had come in, killed her. His comment was, "There just can't be a God. There just can't be a God." Anger or guilt. Guilt because I didn't say goodbye. I didn't do enough for that loved one when I had the opportunity. Or fear, as C.S. Lewis experienced, a free-floating anxiety about all of life. One becomes apprehensive in one's relationships with other people and going into crowds and going to certain places. But let me say this. Those emotions exist. But then there comes the third stage of grief. Shock, disorganization, and reorganization. A time when you will begin to put life together again. I often advise people when they have lost a loved one, a close relative, not to make any changes or major decisions from 6 months to 1 year. Whenever I face a new counseling situation, no matter what that problem is, one of the main questions that I ask is, have you experienced the death of a loved one in the last 6 months to 1 year? Believe me, your whole life is influenced by that one single event. But there's a period of reorganization, and I would recommend that if you lose a loved one, that you engage in a period of counseling from 8 to 10 weeks with me as a period of rebuilding your life. It's like the puzzle has been taken out of the box and strewn across the floor. But it can be put back together. Your life can be reorganized. You can live with hope, and you can begin to experience new joy and new power once again. Now I've come to my third point, and according to Mrs. Perky's watch, it's 11:58. So I'm going to run over this morning about 5 minutes. So indulge me as we now consider putting life back together again. And I want to suggest 5 principles or 5 ways that you can begin to put life together once again. I'll go ahead and tell you. The reason that I have Mrs. Perky's watch, since I told you that, I ought to go ahead and tell you why. It sounds kind of strange. I went over to Mary Jane Finney's house last Sunday night, where the college and the career group were having a watermelon cut, and they were swimming. And I went strolling up, "Hey, how y'all doing?" "Fine, we're doing fine." and slowly but surely a circle of unkind, hostile people gathered around me, Rich Wells and Cletus Hucks and our mild and meek choir director, among others, and threw me in the swimming pool. And consequently, I have to get my watch fixed. Putting life back together again. Your life was a puzzle. And let me say, you can apply this not only to the loss of a loved one, but to other aspects of your life. Other aspects of your life. Wherever there is the loss of a loved one, the first principle is this. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. Grieve, yes, that is well and good. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. Grieve, but don't lose hope. See, the ultimate lie of Satan is to tell you, brother, sister, there's no hope for you now. That's why you get discouraged and despairing. You've been lying there on a sick bed, or you've experienced the discouraging series of events. And Satan says, there's no hope. There's no hope. Give up. The second principle is, remember Jesus Christ has overcome death. Look at verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's why you can grieve with hope that Jesus died, but he rose again. And because he rose, you will too. Remember, we shall see our loved ones again. That's what verse 14 says at the end of it. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Listen. There is no death with God. I mean, there is a change of position and a change of condition, but there is no death. They've left you for a while, but they're coming with Jesus. We were down in Tannehill State Park yesterday, camping Friday night, and we went to visit a wood carver in his little old cabin there. He was telling us how old he was and how old his great-grandfather was, lived to 93. He said, I'm going to beat him. I'm going to live to 193. And I couldn't resist that. I said, I'm going to live forever. And so we are. There is no death with Jesus. Fourthly, trust in God. One, by believing Him. Do you believe God? Trust in Him. Secondly, by turning occasions of struggle into opportunities of blessing. That's the only way that you're going to make it in life in general, and particularly at the loss of a loved one. You turn that occasion of seeming defeat and despair and struggle into an occasion of personal growth. It is like when we're born, God gives to us a key ring. And as we go through life and we have different experiences, God gives to us a key. And He says, here, you can either unlock the secret to handling this situation and put that on your key ring, or you can continue to hold it in your hand and never experience new victory and new power. But you can also, by trusting in God, serve other people. And finally, build your life today, not around the security of money, of your possessions, of intelligence, or pleasure. That is the best preparation for experiencing a grief process. Do not build your life around any other person or thing or pleasure, but build your life around the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Do you have a grip on your possessions? Do you have a grip on your money? Are you building your life around somebody else? Or maybe yourself? Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? He has promised you that you can go through anything that He leads you through. The Bible says that grieving is natural and good, but that grieving is something you will pass through, and the way to do it, the primary way to do it, is to become attached not to this world, but to that one. You can do it by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Are you trusting in Him? Let's stand for the closing prayer.